Well, good evening. Good to see everybody tonight. Do you have a Bible this evening? We're going to the book of Luke, chapter 13. 13th division of Luke's great gospel is where we will spend almost all of our time tonight. Familiar passage, and we'll try to look at that this evening through fresh eyes. So good to see all of you this evening. Thank you for being with us. If you're visiting with this church family tonight, as I am this week, we especially are happy that you're here, and we hope you'll have occasion to come and be with this good church again soon, and we hope you can do that often. Appreciate very much you being here tonight. I know that on a Monday, as you get back to work and back to school, that most of you either worked hard today or you went to school today and got home in time to grab a bite of food and then make your way to the building tonight. And we appreciate very much your making that effort to be with us. You encourage us by your presence tonight. Hopefully, when our hour is spent, you will not regret having made that choice. Hopefully, we can say some things tonight that will help us all as we're trying to make our way from earth to heaven. It's just good to be together, isn't it? And you think about after the pandemic and the times that we couldn't be together and how nice it is now to be able just to have a gospel meeting and share some time with brethren again. I was home for almost 20 months, and that's the longest I've been home at one stretch in 45 years of marriage. And that was okay with me, but I got to tell you, my wife Vicki, she was calling churches all over the country, begging them to have gospel meetings again. So I'm glad that we can be together, glad that we can study and think about some things that have been on the minds of many over the past several weeks. I want us to talk tonight, as I was thinking about what we would talk about during the course of this week, and we were going to talk about that general theme of rise and build and help for today and hope for tomorrow, as I thought about what we might discuss. I thought, surely we must take at least one night this week and talk about the elephant in the room in regard to what's going on in the world right now. Because what is happening in our world, particularly in the land of Ukraine, is something that we see virtually every single day. It's almost impossible to escape seeing that, isn't it? I certainly don't pretend, ladies and gentlemen, to understand all the geopolitical history that undergirds that conflict, but I'm like you. I hear the discussions about President Putin and his mindset and his malevolent spirit. I hear about NATO's possible intervention, about Ukrainian resistance and how inspiring that has been, about America's response. I hear about massive migration and bomb shelters and nuclear danger, and the list just goes on and on and on and on. We hear about all of that. We see all of that nightly on the news. And it is, in fact, unsettling in so many different ways. But I would imagine that, like most of you, it is the images that are the most distressing and the most troubling. And so we see the images from night to night. And these are things that, in fact, disquiet our souls. We see the images of troops invading and citizens defending, housing being destroyed and families being separated, a homeland that is ravaged, desperation to escape, and lives that are forever changed. Can you imagine that, ladies and gentlemen? What would it be like if you got home tonight and you're just getting settled in for the evening and there's a knock on your door and somebody is there and they say to you, look, you've got to gather whatever it is you can carry and nothing more than you can carry, and you've got to leave. You've got to leave almost immediately, and you will never, ever, in all likelihood, never be back in this place again. What would that be like? I came into my den on Friday evening last, and I found my wife Vicki crying as she was watching those images on the news. And I would imagine she is not alone in that. But beyond that, I think of Christians. I think about our brothers and sisters in Ukraine and in Russia, neither of whom want any part of this war. Both would find unconscionable the things that Mr. Putin has wrought in this destruction. And so again, it seems somewhat inappropriate to me that we would gather for several days and not say something about what's going on in the world, because there is in fact a passage in the Bible that addresses this kind of a concept and how we should respond to that. We're so blessed in America, aren't we, that these kinds of things are unknown to our shores. There are people in this audience who have lived through the greatest generation, that is the World War II generation and beyond World War II, then Korea and Vietnam and the Gulf conflicts and on, that is gone. And yet The common denominator with all of that is that those are conflicts that have taken place in other parts of the world and not on our shores, and we are grateful for that. But when we look at events such as happening in Ukraine, we understand that we're part of the brotherhood of man. And so we grapple with what we see along that line. But the question, of course, is how should we feel about that, and what should we learn from what we see? And the fact of the matter is that I think most Christians at some point in time, when they see that kind of destruction and devastation, families that are being divided and families destroyed, I think we all would ask from time to time, you know, where was God in all of this? I mean, the fact of the matter is that we know that God knew that this was on the horizon. God saw that this was going to take place. And so why didn't God intervene? Why would he allow this kind of devastation, both the lives and property? Where's our God in all of that? There's a great passage in the book of Luke, chapter 13, and you're going to immediately recognize this. It's eminently familiar. But again, I hope tonight we can look at it through fresh eyes and make an application to what we are seeing going on in the world. Hopefully that will be accurate and that will be helpful to us. Would you read with me, please? Luke 13, beginning in verse 1, if you will. The text reads thus: "There were present at that season some who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus answered and said to them, 'Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.'" Let's stop there for just a moment. I will confess to you tonight that there's an awful lot about those two scenarios that we don't know. But we do know that in this one passage, we have represented both a natural disaster and a moral disaster that's important to remember. There is a natural disaster here, a tower that fell. We're no strangers to natural disaster. We understand that. From the west with earthquakes and fires to the east with floods and tornadoes, we are no stranger at all to natural disasters in our world. And sometimes we grapple with that and want to know, what are we to make of that? And where is God in that? But there is also in this story a moral disaster. Because in this story, blood is shed. Innocent blood is shed. Just as blood is being shed in this war in Ukraine. And just as blood is shed in terrorist attack. We have had that on American soil, haven't we? But beyond American soil, we've seen that in London and Brussels and Paris and Spain and Berlin and Friday. Other places in this world. And so what Jesus is talking about when he said there was a natural disaster, a tower fell, and there was a moral disaster and that blood was shed, we can relate to both of those, can't we? Because those are the realities of our world. And what we learn in that, ladies and gentlemen, what we know from living in a fallen world is that this world is unpredictable. It is unpredictable in so many different ways. In the days that led up to the invasion in Ukraine, it was interesting because on the nightly news, you would see individuals who would be interviewed in Ukraine, and they'd be asked, what do you think about what's happening on your borders as the Russian troops are beginning to amass? What do you think is going to happen? Do you believe you're going to be all right? And almost universally, every person said, you know what? I think it's going to be okay. I think we're going to be all right. I don't think anything bad is going to come from this. I don't think anybody really believed that they were going to go to bed one night and the next day would wake up and their lives would be completely changed. Just like the people of whom we read in Luke 13, no doubt, had no idea about that either. And so in Luke chapter 13, these people they're offering sacrifice to God, and there are people standing near a tower. I mean, nobody in this circumstance believed that anything untoward was going to come into their lives. But I'll tell you, we learn two things about that. One is that life is never safe. Life is never safe in this world. You think about what is described in Luke 13, verses 1 through 5. In Luke 13, you think about here, people are worshiping God. They're offering their sacrifices to God. What safer place could there be than that? What safer place could there be than worshiping God, offering yourself as a sacrifice to God? Well, we have learned firsthand in America that's not always a safe place. We've seen the shootings in church settings. And in our congregation in Temple Terrace, Florida, we have a sheriff's deputy in our foyer at every service. And he is there for a reason because of what's happened in our culture, in our world, in America. Or individuals standing next to a tower that was built for the very defense of a city. Again, what safer place could there be? But we learn from that, of course, that life is never safe. And we learn, secondly, that death is unavoidably sure. Death is unavoidably sure. My young preacher friend Josh Higgins is fond of saying that time is undefeated. Time is undefeated, and he's right about that. Unless the Lord comes again, the fact of the matter is that we will die and time will go on. Life is never safe, and death is unavoidably sure. And so all of this just reminds us, does it not, that we really have no idea what's going to happen to us in the remainder of this week. For that matter, we don't know what's going to happen to us in the remainder of this very night. We fill our lives with safety and security and stuff, and yet it can all be gone in an instant. The Hebrew writer said it this way, that it's appointed to man once to die, and after this comes the judgment. I think we read verses like that and we say, oh yeah, but Don, it would be depressing to get up every day and to think about the fact that we might die that very day. I don't believe that the Bible calls us to be fatalists, ladies and gentlemen. But I do believe that the Bible calls us to be realists. And the reality is that our houses and our jobs and our bank accounts guarantee us nothing in this world. There's a reason that Ecclesiastes 7:2 reads the way it does. That it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting, for the living will lay it to his heart that this, that is the house of mourning, is the end of all men. It's a reiteration of what we just saw in Luke 13. Life is never safe, and death is unavoidably sure. The fact is that we know that our world is broken. We understand that. We live in a broken world and a fallen world. We all understand that. But really, the fascinating part of the story, I think, in Luke 13 is verses 2 and 3. Do you have your Bible? Let's read those again. In verse 2 again, Jesus, when he hears this, when they tell him about the moral disaster that's taken place, the blood that has been shed, Jesus' response seems odd to us, does it not? Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things?" And he said, "I'm telling you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Tell me that you've never read those words and wondered, how in the world did Jesus get from point A to point B? What does that have to do with these individuals who died, whose blood was shed in worship? Now, let me say very clearly that I think we have to be very careful here. The text makes it crystal clear that the devastating events that occurred, whether the moral disaster where their blood was shed or the natural disaster and the tower fell, the text makes it very clear that it's not related to sinfulness on the part of those who suffered. In Luke chapter 13, these people who come and mention this to Jesus, I think, are very much like the kind of people in John chapter 9 who come to Jesus and say, "Well, this man who was born blind, whose sin? This man or his parents, in that he was born blind?" And of course Jesus said, "Well, neither one." The point in both cases is that individuals suffered. Whether a man is born blind or there is a natural disaster or a moral disaster, individuals suffered, but it was not a direct consequence of their sins. Now, certainly, sometimes our suffering is a consequence of our sin. We behave badly sometimes, and there are consequences to our behavior. But not here. So why then would Jesus immediately turn to the penalty of sin and say, "No, but here's the application. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish"? It seems to me, ladies and gentlemen, that this great passage is trying to say that the tragedy was not a result of personal sin, but it was a result of the presence of sin in the world. Let me say that again. their suffering was not a result of their personal sin, but it was a result of the presence of sin in the world. If you think about, for example, the war in Ukraine, these individuals are suffering not as a result of their personal sin, but as a result of the presence of sin in the world. And so in Luke chapter 13, Jesus uses the question as a teachable moment. And he's going to teach a couple of things here. Number one, our sin is universal. Thus he says, unless you repent. And the penalty is universal. You will likewise perish. And so sin is universal unless you repent. The penalty is universal. You will likewise perish. Only Jesus had in mind a perishing that was much more devastating than just being the victim of a tower falling. Or victims of a war in a foreign land. Because the fact is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We live in a fallen world, and the result of that is that the perfection of God's creation has been marred. It has been marred by disease and death and floods and fire and by war and by terrorist attack. And all of these will occasionally ravage God's good creation. And the point of it is that as long as there is sin in the world, there's going to be suffering in the world. And as long as there's suffering in the world, there will be death in the world. And you have Adam and Eve to thank for that. And somebody, when they hear that, says, well, Don, that's not fair. You're exactly right. But it wasn't fair to God either. So the question then is, if this is all true, then what should our response be? Well, again, look at Luke 13 and beginning in verse 3. Jesus said, I'm telling you that unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then again in verse 5, just in case we didn't get the importance of that or the emphasis of that, he will say it again. I'm saying to you again, Jesus says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And it seems to me that's the logical conclusion that is drawn in this story. Let me be really clear about what I'm saying here, that it's not just those who are devastated in the middle of a war, but it is those of us who are on the periphery of all that. It's those of us who are not in Ukraine and in the middle of that and trying to decide how to survive and leaving oftentimes members of our families behind as 2.7 million refugees have fled to surrounding lands. It's not just those who are in the middle of all of that, but Jesus is talking to us, to you and me, those of us who are on the periphery, those of us who see all of that and we watch all of that. Jesus, in essence, is saying, look, what should your response be to all of that? So I ask you tonight, what is the conclusion that Jesus draws for us in Luke chapter 13? In many ways, these who came up to Jesus and told him about these circumstances would be like individuals today. If Jesus were on the earth today, who might come up to him and say, Jesus, listen, what's going on in the world here? We have been in a pandemic for the last 2 years. We now see a war in Ukraine where lives are being devastated. And Lord, there are terrorist acts that have happened on American soil and in other nations of the world. And there are natural disasters, Lord. There are fires and floods and tornadoes. Lord, Mayfield, Kentucky was just wiped off the face of the map. So, Lord, what is going on here? Have you ever thought about the fact, ladies and gentlemen, that right here in Luke 13, that Jesus had the perfect opportunity to give some philosophical or theological argument about how or why bad things happen to good people? This was the place. If Jesus ever wanted to say, look, let me give you a 3-point lesson about why bad things happen to good people. Let me explain all that to you. Let me give you a theological rationale for why bad things happen to innocent people. This was the place that he could do it. But he doesn't. Instead, he says, look, here's what you need to learn from this. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And the point of it is, it's not a philosophical argument, but a personal exhortation from Jesus to turn from sin. It is Jesus' call to see the effect of sin in the world in such a way that it would cause us to hate sin all the more. If you want a practical illustration of that, It would be something like this. If you are looking online, if you're searching online and you are reading about the devastation that is going on in Ukraine and the families that are being separated and the devastation that is being wrought there, and you are watching all of that online and you shake your head at that and you are saddened by that, but then you click over to a site and look at pornography, I think what Jesus is saying is, look, you have just viewed the ruin that comes as a result of living in a fallen world, but then you have embraced the sin that caused it to fall. Or if you're in a group of people and you're talking about what's going on in Ukraine and what a tragedy that is and the devastation of that and how sad all of that is, and you're talking about all of that, but then your conversation shifts and you begin to gossip about somebody or speak disparagingly about somebody behind their back, you've missed the point. I think Jesus would say, look, you're viewing the ruin that comes as a result of living in a fallen, sinful world, but now you have embraced the sin that caused it to fall. No wonder Jesus said, unless you repent, you will perish. His question, ladies and gentlemen, is, are you right with God? Yes, it's a horrible circumstance. Nobody would deny that. We grieve over that. But the question is, are you right with God? Are you at this moment right with God? Not the person next to you, not the person on the pew with you, not somebody you know, not somebody in your family, but are you right with God? He says, look, are you toying with sin in your life? You need to repent. Have you grown cold in your love for God? You need to repent about that. And it's almost as though we can hear the urgency in Jesus' voice with that. I mean, remember the context, ladies and gentlemen. Remember the context of Luke 13. Luke 13, of course, grows out of the soil of Luke chapter 12. And in Luke chapter 12, there's a long treatise beginning in verse 35 and running through verse 48. We don't have time to read it tonight, but it has to do with being prepared for the Master's return. And so he just begins that whole segment in Matthew chapter, or in Luke 12. And he says, you know, you've got to, blessed are those servants, verse 37. Whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. And then he elaborates on all of that. And that's the point. The overarching picture is, you've got to be ready for the Lord's return. And so when you come into Luke 13, verses 1 through 3, it seems to me that there are three lessons for us right there. One, life is fleeting. These individuals didn't expect to die. Life is fleeting. James said that. James 4 and 14. What is your life? It's a morning fog. It appears for a little while. It vanishes away. And secondly, people are perishing. Life is fleeting and people are perishing. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4 and 3, and he said, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And Jesus would say twice here, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Perish, ladies and gentlemen, isn't just church talk. Children are perishing. Parents are perishing, neighbors are perishing, colleagues are perishing, countless multitudes in the nations are perishing. And in essence, Jesus is saying, look, do you really believe what the Bible says about that? Or are we just playing games with God on Sunday? Because God is trying to say to us, look, there are people who we love who are on the front porch of eternity and they're perishing. Life is fleeting, people are perishing, and third, eternity is coming. And as we said yesterday morning, the Bible class period, that means that those who've not been obedient to the Lord, that they are lost forever, forever, forever. Again, Hebrews 9 and 27. Every man is destined to die once, and then to face judgment. So, could I make just one final observation tonight. Let's go back to James 4 and 14 just one more time. Where James says, what is your life? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. I want you to think about that with me from a different perspective. You know, all things being equal, it may well be that in this church family, at our church family at Temple Terrace, and whatever church family you're a part of, all things being equal, it may well be that a year from now, that on March the 14th, 2023, it may well be that there may be some who have left this world, who have died. But by the same token, it is almost certainly true that there will be those in our churches who will be alive 70 years from now because they're just small children now. And so it may well be that within the next 12 months there may be someone in our church family who has died, and yet it may well be that there are people in our church families who will live another 70 or 80 years. But according to James, in the eternal scheme of things, the difference between the two is about that much. What are the implications of that for those of us who are Christians? Listen to what Paul said about that. What then shall we say to these things? We say this: if God is for us, who can be against us? For who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Or maybe in 22 we would say, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall war or terrorist attack or tornadoes or school shootings or cancer or COVID or heart disease, are any of these sufficient to separate us from the love of Christ? And Paul's answer to that is this: I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, nor any created thing shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it seems to me, ladies and gentlemen, that when our world seems to kind of be crumbling at the seams, that's something upon which we can stand. But I want to ask you tonight, what are the implications for us who understand that life is passing and people are perishing, and without the gospel, their eternity will be devastating? Isn't it that spiritually we need to be telling people to flee to the cross and take cover in the Christ? Eternity is coming. I think Jesus is saying, look, we know people we love who are going to die and lose their souls unless we take seriously the work of warning them and leading them to safety. Because unless we repent, we will all likewise perish. I'd like to end tonight, if I might, in just a little bit of a different way as we think about what's going on in our world. I'd like for us to pray tonight for Ukraine and for what's happening there. And so I'm going to ask you, if you will, if you'd stand as we pray and remain standing for the invitation as we extend the Lord's invitation in just a moment. But before we do that, could we just stand, bow our heads and pray to a God that we believe hears and answers our prayer. Our good Father, we love you so much, and we know that you love us as your creation. We know, God, that you are the Lord God Almighty, and we know that nothing is too hard for you. We pray tonight, dear God, as part of the brotherhood of man, for those, particularly in the nation of Ukraine tonight, that are suffering so horribly. We ask you to deliver that nation from evil. We pray that in your mercy, that you would heal that land. And we pray that you would give Ukraine peace and a chance to develop as a nation that might value truth and justice, freedom, all rooted in the goodness of you, our God. And we know, dear God, that you've told us in Scripture that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. We look and see the ungodly, the murderous intent of Mr. Putin, and we pray that that murderous intent will be thwarted and his influence diminished, his ambitions crushed. And we pray, dear God, because nothing is too hard for you, we pray that you would redeem this situation by drawing many people to yourself. We pray that Ukrainians and Russians and Americans will discover that Jesus Christ is the only true source of peace and safety and comfort and truth and ultimate freedom. We pray, dear God, for the development of a culture, both at home and abroad, in which political disagreements don't lead to hatred or violence. And we pray for American soldiers that have been deployed to the nations on the periphery of Ukraine. We pray, Father, that they will be kept safe and disengaged from this conflict. We pray for their wives and children who are so concerned about their husbands and fathers. We pray that you would give them peace. And we know, dear God, that there is much of which we are unaware. We know that there are many, no doubt, who are involved in diplomacy to try to bring an end to this conflict, and we pray that it will be successful. We pray, Holy God, that you would envelop the Christians in Ukraine and the Christians in Russia in your loving and protective care. And we pray, Father, you will help all of us to never look at what's going on in the world with detachment. We pray that our hearts will be touched and that we'll remember the words of your Son, that we must repent, that what we see in the world will make us hate sin even more, so that we not perish. And help us to bring other souls to you. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, and amen. It may be you're in this room tonight and you need to be obedient to God in the water of baptism, or maybe you need to come home to Him tonight. If so, this invitation is for you. Ryan, let's sing.